If you turn with me to John chapter 10, John chapter 10. I need to check my notes, but I believe we have two more after today, three including today, three more messages on what is true saving faith. Today we're going to be in John chapter 10. You have a little half sheet in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and fill in the blanks. If it keeps you from going to sleep, that's good. If it puts you to sleep, that's bad, so just ignore it, and we'll go through this today. This chapter is about the Good Shepherd. And who is the Good Shepherd? That is Jesus. And it's also about the sheep that the Good Shepherd has. So we're going to see the greatness of the Good Shepherd, and we're going to see the relationship that the Good Shepherd has with his sheep as well. And so before we get into this, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we come to your word today, and we recognize that all we like sheep have gone astray. We recognize that we would continue to go astray if you had not sought us out and called us and loved us and justified us. And Father, we are confident that the one who has begun doing all that will perform it and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are the shepherd who holds us fast, and we trust that and we rest in that, and I pray that we would be encouraged in that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We'll get right into our points today. Number one, that was the shortest introduction I ever gave. Number one, the good shepherd has sheep. The good shepherd has sheep. And this is found in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. When you think of the Old Testament, what comes to mind with a shepherd and sheep? David. All right. What did David write that comes to mind with about shepherds and sheep? Psalm 23. All right. He writes about the Lord Jehovah being his shepherd. Many people love that psalm. And Psalm 23, though, is not for everybody. It's only for true believers. And most people want Jesus to be their good shepherd when they walk through death after having ignored him as their king for the vast majority of all their lives. But Jesus's true sheep recognize, I need a shepherd. And I need to be guided. And verse 14, Jesus identifies himself as this good shepherd. He is not a bad shepherd, but he is a good shepherd. He does what is best, not for himself, but he does what is best for his sheep. Always. Now, that doesn't mean that he wants his sheep to be fat and lazy, but the goal of the chief shepherd is to shepherd his sheep all the way to what? All the way home. Where is home? Heaven. All the way to glory. And Jesus' goal as the good shepherd is that the sheep would be with him, as he says in John 17, 24, that they would be with me to see my glory, and that they would finally and completely be conformed to the image of the great shepherd. And he will personally guarantee that they will get there. Now, what kind of relationship does this great shepherd have with his sheep? All right, John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, letter A, knows his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows who they are. Their names are written in, what do we call it? The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb himself is the good shepherd. But Jesus' sheep, Jesus who is the Lamb, his sheep, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows everything about his sheep. He knows where they are weak. He knows where they tend to go astray. When I was writing this, I wrote, he knows where they are weak, he knows where they are strong. And then I took out, he knows where they are strong. Why did I take that out? Because they're not strong. Sheep are not strong animals, and we are not strong people. He knows where they tend to go astray. He knows when they obey. He knows when they disobey. He knows what they need. He knows all of them. How does he know all of his sheep? He is omniscient. He knows everything. He has a flock of sheep that his father has given him to save. And you shall call, remember at the very announcement by the angel to Joseph, you will give him a name. And his name will be called Jesus. Why would it be called Jesus? Well, Jesus was the referring to the Old Testament to the name of Joshua. Yeshua. Joshua means Jehovah saves. You will call this young baby, of course he was a young baby, you will call this baby Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save who? His people from their sins. Who are Jesus's people? Well, there might be several different answers that you would give to that question, but hold your finger here and turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Just a few pages more. Fast forward there in your Bible. John chapter 17. Who are Jesus's people? John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. All right? The hour has come for Jesus to give eternal life. Who is Jesus going to give eternal life to? It says, to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, there on your sheet, we have John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Who are Jesus' sheep according to verse 2? Who are Jesus' sheep according to verse 2? And the answer is, it is a specific people that God the Father, what did he do in verse 2? Gave to his Son, Jesus. A specific people that God the Father gave to his Son. Now, during this prayer of Jesus, this is the innermost thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in this true Lord's Prayer. And look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people, which people? Whom you gave me out of the world. Now notice the same idea in verses 9 through 12. In each verse, beginning at verse 9, it has the same idea again. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom, say it with me, you have given me. For those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who was the son of destruction? Judas, all right? He was one who walked openly with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his band of 12. But he was one who was not one of Christ's chosen out of this world. And so he was the son of destruction, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, verse 24. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I have mentioned to you several times in the past that when we know someone has a terminal illness or when someone is struggling to hang on to life in this world, we as believers and brothers and sisters often pray for them and say, Lord, spare their life. And that's a fine prayer to pray. However, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed the night before he was crucified, again, verse 24, I desire, Father, that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. All right? So we have that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, praying for all those that the Father had given him. That's including you and I here today if you are in Christ. And God, Jesus prayed that we would be with him. Where was he going to be? In heaven. And so we have a body of believers praying, Lord, spare their life. Keep them here with us. And you had Jesus who prayed 2,000 years ago, Father, my prayer is that that person will come to be with me, that he would see, that she would see my glory. And one of these days, perhaps often, God has answered our prayer for something like that. But one of these days, the Father is not going to answer our prayer the way we see fit. He's going to answer Jesus' prayer and take that person, all of us, home to be with Christ that we would see his glory. Jesus knew his sheep before they were even born. Jesus knows each one of his sheep because why? They were given to him by his Father. Now back to John chapter 10. Letter A, Jesus knows the good shepherd has sheep. All right? Letter B, the sheep know Jesus. The sheep know Jesus. K-N-O-W. And we go to verse 14 again. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. How is it that Jesus' sheep know Jesus? Well, verse 14 doesn't answer that question. So we'll come back to this idea a little bit later. In verse 15, what do we learn? What do we also learn about the good shepherd? Letter C. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All right, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Go to verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, sheep, if you know anything about sheep, sheep are foolish and stupid animals. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. And when we just imagine what we see in little books, we think, oh yeah, these cuddly little lambs, and he just kind of stepped aside a little ways. No, sheep are foolish and stupid animals. All we like sheep have gone astray. In Mexico City, we often saw a field where a young man would tend sheep. And if you observe sheep, you will always observe that they almost always have their faces right down at the ground, right down at the grass. They're just looking at this little bit of grass that's right in front of them and wherever that takes them. They eat and eat and eat the grass, and they walk wherever the grass that they see leads them. So you take a little flock of sheep and you put them in this field, and one little guy starts eating here and he goes off that way, and one little one starts eating here and goes off that way. They all just go their own ways. They don't go around in a group. They get separated very quickly. They go their own way. They are stubborn. They do what they want to do. A family who had about 10 sheep lived really close to our family. And I heard that sheep manure was one of the best ways to fertilize your grass. And so one day I invited the young boy who watched the family sheep to bring his sheep into our yard. And around our whole property, there's a brick wall. So, you know, it's pretty safe. They can get, that can be their own sheep pen, so to speak. And the sheep, the buzzer rang. I went and opened the door and all 10 sheep come into our property. And they immediately went to our roses and our fruit trees. And they started to eat all the leaves and all the buds and the blossoms off the trees and the bushes. And I would try to scare them away from our plants, but as soon as I would scare these ones off, I had to run over there to scare those ones off, and these ones came back there, and it was just crazy. Stubborn, stupid sheep. And when you experience something like that, you say, oh, what Jesus was saying about sheep, that wasn't a really good thing. Stubborn and stupid, going toward things that are bad for us, that do us harm because we don't understand the damage and danger that sin involves in our lives. Well, let me ask you, what is your attitude towards stubborn people? We might say, oh, they're fools. I don't want to be around them. Well, Jesus said all, or Isaiah says, all we like sheep. Not them, but all we like sheep have gone astray. And you know, fools, I don't want to be around them. That attitude, unfortunately, is often found in Christ's flock, which is his church. But what attitude does the good shepherd have toward sheep? He lays down his life for his sheep. For how many people on this earth would you die? Probably not for very many, right? Romans chapter 5, I'll turn there and read that for you. We probably know these verses, they're familiar. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, how weak were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly. Is that what it says? Ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes in a family with children, the kids all want to do something, but they're afraid to ask the parents. So the kids get together and decide by a very official eeny, meeny, miny, mo, who is going to go to the parents and ask permission to do something. And the chosen person has to do the difficult deed of facing mom and dad and say, can we do this? And that son or daughter might say, oh, why do I have to do this? But notice, Jesus did not have that kind of attitude. He didn't say among the Trinity, well, why do I have to have the job of going down there and dying for them? Father, why don't you do that? Or Holy Spirit, why don't you be the one who does that? No, he laid down his life voluntarily for his sheep. In verse 18, what else does the good shepherd say? He not only lays his life down voluntarily, but what else does he do voluntarily? Verse 18. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's a lot of power. Do you have that power? We could take our lives on our own, and that would be called suicide. Jesus has the authority to give his life, to lay it down, and being dead, he has the authority and power to take his life to himself again. God, when God takes our lives, we have to wait for God to resurrect us. And we saw last Sunday that everyone will be resurrected. We cannot resurrect ourselves. Christ is the resurrection and the life, not us. But Jesus had the power in himself to take up his life again, having been dead. What worship this ought to produce in the good shepherd's sheep, knowing he is not willing 2. He is not willing to lay down his life for me. He laid down his life willingly. He displayed his love for his sheep in this way. What a shepherd. What a great Savior. Now, one more thing about the sheep here. Letter D. What does verse 16 say about the sheep? Letter D. We'll fill in the space first. The good shepherd has sheep from another fold. The good shepherd has sheep from another fold to bring to himself. The good shepherd has sheep from another fold to bring to himself. Now, what is a sheepfold? We would call it a sheep pen, perhaps. What might this sheep pen be? First of all, read verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. If you would go back later on and read verses 1 through 6, I think it explains what the sheepfold is. So the sheep are in the pen, and the good shepherd Jesus comes and calls them in verses 1 through 6. And the shepherd calls the sheep out of the sheep pen. To whom did Jesus come when he came to this world? Jewish people, all right? He came to his own specific nationality, his own specific group of people, the Jewish people. And in a larger sense, he came to his own created beings, created people. And his own did not receive him. So I believe we can call this first sheep pen Judaism. We can call the first sheep pen Judaism. That's your next space there. And then, so you have that sheep pen, and you come to verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who are the other sheep? That's your next space. Who are the other sheep? Jesus said he had other sheep who were not from Judaism. Who are these other sheep? Now, several times during our 19 years in Mexico, Faith's mom and dad would drive down to Texas somewhere. A couple times it was Houston, and a couple times it was San Antonio, which is about 3 hours north of the border. And a couple times it was to McAllen, which is right there on the border. And they would drive all the way down to Texas. We would drive the 735 miles up to the border, and then whatever miles it was in Texas to get to San Antonio or to Houston. And I remember in 1999 in a San Antonio hotel with them, watching television and a commercial, some kind of a commercial, I think it was a commercial or some kind of infomercial, came on. Very neat, clean-cut people talking about family. And then the camera pointed to an open Bible, and it zoomed in on the open Bible, and it was open to John chapter 10. And then the camera grayed out everything except verse 16, and that brought it into very clear focus. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And then the whole program was, it said, it zoomed out of the Bible, and then it panned over here, and you have the Book of Mormon. We are the other sheep. We are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, is this who Jesus was referring to? I don't think that anyone could possibly come to that conclusion reading this passage unless they put their own interpretation over that passage. We call that eisegesis, is taking what I think and putting that on top of what the Bible says and saying, this is what the Bible says because I think it. And what we want to do, and we all do it very imperfectly, is exegesis. It's pulling out of the passage, what did God really say? What does this really mean? From our whole New Testament, we know that Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, and for the most part, they rejected him. And there were promises in the Old Testament about God saving not just Israel, but nations, pagan nations throughout the whole world. Now, hold a finger here and turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look with me at verse 22. Paul says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power? Let me ask the question, does God ever desire to show his wrath? Does God ever desire to show his wrath? The answer is yes. Because if God never desired to show his wrath, he wouldn't show his wrath. Wrath is part of the characteristics and the attributes of God. And so there are times when God desires to show his wrath and to make his power known. What if he has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God promised to save Gentiles even way back there in the Old Testament. Paul even tells us where in verse 25. Where does that promise come from? The prophet Hosea. All right, verse 25. Yes, indeed, he says in Hosea. All right, those are found in Hosea chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2. Even as he says in the prophet Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Who was called my people? Who did God call my people in the Old Testament? The Old Testament Jewish people. All right? But those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now, I can see how, if it just said that perhaps, that you could still say, well, see, that must be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But if you kept on reading through the end of Romans chapter 9, well, we already read the last word of verse 24, also from the Gentiles. And then verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, that was my people at the time, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why not? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And so we go back to John chapter 10. And based on the scriptures, not on what other religious leaders read into the scriptures, to whom does verse 16 refer? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. It must refer to Gentiles. All right? It must refer to Gentiles. That's your space after Romans 9, 22 through 26. So we find, number one, the good shepherd has sheep. Now, what else do we find here in John 10? Number two, the good shepherd provokes division. The good shepherd provokes division. Before we read, what did Jesus always do that provoked division? He told the truth. And that just provoked division. You think that exists today? Very much so, doesn't it? All right, verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The true Jesus provokes divisions because the true Jesus is the truth. Many people think that Jesus was kind of this sissified man. And when you see images or paintings or supposed pictures of Jesus, they are in a sense just this sissified man who walked around with soft features and long hair, and he was mealy-mouthed. not the Jesus of the Bible. Get that image out of our minds. We have no idea what Jesus looked like as far as a picture goes. Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." It is not possible, it is impossible to be neutral about Jesus Christ. What did different people think about Jesus according to verses 20 and 21? Well, some people probably, they hated Jesus so much, that's why they said he was what? Demon-possessed. To attribute Jesus' work and Jesus' words to a demon, to demon possession, is absolutely to reject Jesus as being divine, as being God. Others who heard Jesus speak, the same kind of people said, he's insane. Perhaps they sneeringly said that. That guy's just insane. Why would people say that sneeringly? Probably because they just didn't want to think too deeply about him. And so they heard things that he said and just said, oh, he's insane. I don't want to think about that. And others heard Jesus and said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And look at his works. No demon has ever been able to open the eyes of someone who was born blind, referring to the man in chapter 9 that we spent 4 weeks looking at, who had been born blind and Jesus gave him his sight. Your next space, the good shepherd produces divisions. How? Through his works and through his words. Through his works and words. When Jesus is presented correctly, the Jesus of the Bible divides all people. He divides everybody, not as people suppose him to be. Many people imagine things about Jesus that just aren't true because they're not biblical. If you believe that Christ is one who will cuddle up to you in spite of your unrepentant sin, and in spite of the fact that you do not want to submit to him, all right, you think, oh, God loves everybody unconditionally. In a sense, there's truth to that, and in a sense, that's the biggest falsehood around. If you think that you can cuddle up to God in unrepentant sin, you have created a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of the Bible will not cuddle up to people who will not repent and turn from their sin. And when someone tells you that that is how the real Jesus is, how do you respond? Do you have a problem with that person who presents the true Christ to you? Jesus provoked dissension that day, and he continues to divide today. We saw in one of these other messages on saving faith that saving faith brings the disdain and hatred of the world. Union with Christ brings us into a position with Jesus, unity with him, that those who are in disagreement with Christ will also be in disagreement with those who are united to Christ. Now, number three, the good shepherd explains unbelief. The good shepherd explains unbelief. Now, our series has been on what is true saving faith. We get to that here in this point. There's a change of scenery here in verses 22 and 23. Look at verse 22, John 10, 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, it was cold because it was winter. And so Jesus is probably not more out in the plazas of the temple complex. He's more in the sheltered and covered areas. And these Jewish leaders come to him again asking him something. What did they ask in verse 24? So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Was this an honest question? Why not? Why don't you think that was an honest question? They didn't believe him in the first place. Jesus answered them in verse 25. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Now, Jesus had, with his works and words, displayed who he was. Way back in John 5, Jesus said that he himself bore witness about who he was. But he said, in our law, nobody can bear witness about themselves. You need other witnesses. And so then he said, John the Baptist testified as to who I was. The works that the Father gave me to do, they testify as to who I am. The Father himself bore witness to Jesus' identity when at his baptism, the Father publicly identified Christ. And the scriptures themselves testify of Jesus. And the Jews didn't believe any of those signs. But Jesus had been very clear with them as to who he was. Remember, there were two people that he was even more clear with. He directly said to the woman at the well and to the man born blind, things along the line of, I who speak unto you am he. You have seen him, and it is you that is speaking with you. Now remember, he had just given sight to the man who was born blind, and they didn't believe him in the last chapter. When someone doesn't believe something, why don't they believe? If you don't believe something, why don't you believe it? Well, some simply don't want to change what they've always thought, right? Isn't that hard for us? We've thought something our whole life, and we're presented with something that's new and that's truth, and we say, hey, that's different than what I've always thought. I'm not going to believe that. And we make our own mind and our own experience the judge of truth. And we might say, if I believe this, then I have to admit that I was wrong about that. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. But that ought to be a common practice in the life of a believer, right? Christ's sheep are always reforming and always being reformed by the Word of God, pointing out what needs to be changed in our lives. Other people won't believe if they can't see the result. Thomas said, if I don't see him and if I don't put my fingers in the print in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Some people might not believe because they feel like they need more evidence. Others don't believe because it's inconvenient to believe the truth. This could really cost me. If what you're telling me is true, this could really cost me. And that's what we find when we give the gospel to many people. They consider the cost, what it's going to cost them with their family. My family will hate me if I turn to Christ. And they consider that cost and they say, I don't believe that. But in this case, what did Jesus say? Your next space. Why did the Jews not believe on this day? And that tiny little space, why did the Jews not believe on this day? Just write 26. That's the verse. Verse 26. Verse 26, the first part. But you do not believe. Why didn't they believe? Verse 26 says, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not part of my flock. What is the answer on our sheet here? They did not believe because they were not part of Jesus' sheep. A little smaller space for that answer. They did not believe because they were not part of Jesus' sheep. All right, did you get that in there? Could you fit it in there? Now, normally, what do we think? I think if we're normal people, we probably read our Bibles and we get here and we say, someone is not part of Jesus' sheep because they don't believe in him. Right? Someone, you're not going to be part of Jesus' sheep if you don't believe in him. But notice that that is not what Jesus said. Jesus said instead, you do not believe because you are not part of my sheep. So if someone does believe, what would Jesus say was the reason behind their belief? They are part of Jesus's sheep, his flock. Now this is where our theme comes from today, up there at the top of your page. Saving faith proves that someone belongs to Christ. Saving faith proves that someone belongs to Christ. Keep on writing. People who believe in Jesus show that they are part of the people. People who believe in Jesus show that they are part of the people that the Father, what? What do you think goes in that space? Gave to his Son. And of that group, the Son will lose none. The Son will lose none. Now, I forgot in our Sunday school, I had prepared the Sunday school lesson earlier in the week, and I forgot that I had mentioned in there the doctrine of election. And I put in the message, you know that when I preach, I emphasize the doctrine of God's election of his people often. Well, why is that? Because if we have eyes to see it, it is found throughout the whole of Scripture all the time. The Bible emphasizes God's election all throughout the Scriptures. Now, your first space on the back of the page. God's election assures. God's election assures the faith of his children. Turn with me over to John chapter 6. We're going to look at two verses here. They're mentioned, or they're numbered there at the top of your sheet. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, what? Will come to me. Is that a promise? That's a promise, that's a declaration. And remember in John 17, that he would give eternal life to all that you have given, Father, to the Son. And all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. God's election assures the faith of his children. Assures the faith of his children. Now, verse 44. Remember this one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless something happens. What? Unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. Now your next space. How do we know that someone is one of Christ's sheep or not? And I'll remind you of the illustration that Charles Spurgeon gave. He said, if God would have let us know that his elect had a gray stripe running down their back, I would be going around lifting up everyone's coat, looking at their back to see if they had a gray stripe, and I would preach the gospel to them. But no one has a gray stripe, do they? No one has a gray stripe. And so how do we know those who are God's elect, God's chosen, the people that he has given to his Son, Jesus Christ? How do we know that? They believe. How are they going to believe unless they have heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we know that someone is one of Christ's sheep or not? Well, what do they do with Christ? Back to John chapter 10 and verse 26 again. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Jesus would say on the converse then, but you do believe because why? You are part of my flock. How do you know that someone is one of Christ's sheep or not? They believe him. Christ's true sheep are identified. Your next space. True sheep are identified as those who hear Christ's voice and come to him. Christ's true sheep are identified as those who hear Christ's voice and come to him. Now again, be very careful. We talked about the Strange Fire book and conference in our Sunday school. You're not just out there listening for Christ's voice. You have to find Christ's voice where? Only in the Scriptures. Now, before faith in Christ, these people are not saved sheep yet. Does that make sense? They're not saved sheep yet before they before faith in Christ. But if they are part of the people that God has given to his son, they are going to hear Christ's voice and they are going to believe in him. Where do they hear the shepherd's voice? Only through the word. They hear it, or they read it, and they obey it. Now, your next space, one accusation. One accusation that is often leveled is that the doctrine of election will kill, anybody know? Chris? Evangelism, all right? That is one accusation that is often leveled, is that the doctrine of election will kill evangelism. Now let me just say, Paul writing about grace in Romans 6 that we saw in our Bible study hour this morning, if you preach grace correctly, there's always going to be that tension that people have to hold. And so people will say, oh, God's grace is great. I can go sin because his grace will cover my sin. And Paul said, don't ever think that way. And people say, oh, if God has elected those who will be saved, then we don't have to evangelize. And there could be nothing further from the truth. I heard this way back when I was in college. That is a terrible, wrong, and unbiblical conclusion to draw. Instead, your next space, this doctrine greatly encourages us. This doctrine greatly encourages us to fulfill the Great Commission. This doctrine greatly encourages us to fulfill the Great Commission. How does the doctrine that Jesus spoke of over and over in the book of John, I have come to give eternal life to all, Father, that you have given me. How does that encourage us toward evangelism? How should it encourage us toward evangelism? If you think that this sounds backward, think with me of Paul and his attitude, one of the greatest missionaries, probably the greatest missionary theologian that ever lived and walked on our earth. Acts chapter 13, go over there with me. All right, we mentioned in Sunday school the sign that we have out front. It's talked a lot about sin. And I would venture that some of us drive out of here and look at that and say, oh, I hope somebody doesn't see me driving out of here. And look at that sign and say, where is that cornball doing? And, you know, if we're going to put a sign up like that, let's put a sign that's going to attract people and make them want what we have to offer. Well, that's what this world needs. That's exactly what our world needs. Are we here to attract people who are not Christ's sheep? What is the church? The church is the called out group of Jesus Christ's sheep. Now, Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. They're taking the gospel to pagan Gentile people throughout the Roman Empire. What hope could they possibly have? How do we know this is going to meet with success? Well, what is success? That they're going to get a lot of people? No, success is taking the gospel and God saving every one of his people from their sins through the message of the gospel going out throughout the whole world. Humanly speaking, this is foolish. And when Paul would arrive at a new place, he would go, first of all, to a familiar place. Verse 14. Acts 13, 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, what was the Sabbath day? Saturday. They went into the synagogue and sat down. Who were they trying to reach in the synagogue? Jewish people. So Paul is preaching to Jewish people. Now that sermon and that story runs all the way through verse 43. Go with me to verse 44. Acts 13, 44. We're going to skip his whole message there to the synagogue. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." Who are the you? Jewish people. "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, exactly what Jesus said about bringing sheep from another fold, and that referred to whom? The Gentile people. Now, notice the key verse for us here, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." Now notice the next phrase. "And as many as believed were appointed to eternal life." Did I read that correctly? No. And I read it incorrectly to see if we're with us, but also to prove the point. All right? It doesn't say "as many believed were appointed to eternal life." It doesn't say that. What was Paul and Barnabas' hope as they took the gospel to the end of the known world at that time? Their hope was that God has a people that he has given to Jesus Christ, and he has chosen them from before the foundation of the world. So Paul and Barnabas were going to the ends of the earth with this message, knowing that all those who were appointed to eternal life were going to what? Believe. Verse 48 again. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Jesus will not lose his own. Now, who will hear the gospel if Christ's people will not proclaim the gospel? No one. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will someone preach unless they be sent? All right, that is the mission's command that we have. Every one of us. So I'm not talking about today going to Africa or to Mexico or anywhere else. I'm talking about going to your next door neighbor. So we should pray and then speak often, often with other people about the gospel. You know, I would dare say that there are some of us here in this building today who would say, "I have such a terrible testimony with my neighbor that I couldn't give them the gospel." Well, if that's the case, you need to get that right with the Lord, and you need to get that right with your neighbor. We should be in the habit of speaking with others as God permits about the gospel. We should be in the habit of taking gospel tracts with us and handing those out when we can to a cash register, to a cashier at the store, to many people that we come in contact with. There are gospel tracts in our little tract rack right over here through Section A. Make your way by there and get some of those. We should give the gospel because God has designed evangelism to draw his sheep to his son. And he will not do that unless there is evangelism, unless the proclamation of his word is going on. Why do we send missionaries to other countries? To take the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a proclaimer? All of Christ's sheep prove that they belong to Christ. How? By their faith in Jesus Christ. How is that faith seen? Back in John 10, how was the faith seen? Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those On the converse again, we illustrate the point by the opposite. Those who are not my sheep do not hear my voice. I do not know them, and they do not follow me. Now, if we hear Christ's voice, we follow him. We obey him. Are you one of Christ's sheep today? I do not want anyone here to despair. Jesus is a willing Savior to all who come unto God through him. Willing. Do not doubt him, but trust Jesus Christ today, the one who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And if you wonder at the very end of your sheet, you may wonder, am I one of those sheep that the Father has given to his Son? The wrong way to come down on this would be to say, well, if I am, fine. If I'm not, I can't do anything about it. That is totally wrong. That is incorrect thinking. Somebody might say, but what if he won't take me? You don't know what I have done. What if he won't take me? This same Jesus has promised in John 6:37. All right, John 6:37. That's the end of your sheet there. Jesus himself promised this. At the beginning of that verse, he said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And you say, well, how do I know I've been given to the Father? Then the encouraging promise of Jesus Christ, whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never, what? Cast out. What a great promise, isn't it, today? What a great Savior. He offers you today. He offers everyone today eternal life, knowing God and knowing Christ through Jesus Christ himself. The question is he trustworthy? Is he believable? Those who trust Christ show that they have been given by the Father to the Son. And of that whole group of people, he will not lose one. Let us praise his name, because there was nothing in us that was worthy of his choice. Let us long for the day when we will be with him to see his glory. In fulfillment of Jesus' prayer there in John 17, let us honor him for his great salvation made manifest to all people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you today that we are not just going out and giving the gospel in a hit and miss way. We take your gospel with confidence. We take it with trust in the one who has given us that gospel. Knowing, Father, that as we are faithful to give your gospel, you are faithful to save your people from their sins. Father, we must all confess probably this morning that we live in our own lives and our own worlds and our own minds, often oblivious and uncaring to the world that is around us without Christ. May we see that today as disobedience to your great command, your great commission. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would know your gospel, that we would preach and proclaim it to ourselves, and that we would know it well enough to preach and proclaim it to those who are around us. Father, give us ready tongues to speak with boldness for the one who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Father, I pray that you would use Bible Community Church as a people who love you and who love your gospel, who love your Son, that we cannot keep quiet about him because of all that he has done for us in forgiving us all our sins. Father, give us a boldness in Christ by your Holy Spirit's power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world that is outside of Christ. And Father, continue to draw by your grace men and women to Jesus Christ as we faithfully obey your great commission. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.